This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Joy of Giving.
A sermon entitled, The Joy of Giving. This is a big money day. If you want to go and go down to Miami and you want to go to the Super Bowl, it's going to cost you at least $8,000 a ticket. Big money, big money, big money. If you want, I think 30-second commercial, don't hold me on this, I'm not sure, but I think it's about $500,000 for 30 seconds. I might be wrong about that, but it's pretty close. People are betting on who's going to win today. Maybe some of you are wondering who's going to win today. Maybe in your own thoughts, you've picked a winner. You might have picked somebody and said, this is my person, they're going to win. People are actually betting on what the sportscasters are going to say. Are they going to mention somebody's team or somebody's name before 5 minutes are over? Those kinds of things are going on. You see, when your tongue covers your right teeth, you can't see a word you're trying to say. Money is the mother's, Money is the mother's milk in politics. That's all they seem to be talking about. That seems to be the only thing they're out to do at this particular point in their time of campaigning, is trying to get enough money to keep things going. If you're able to get up on the stage and be able to debate with others, you're going to have raised a certain amount of money. In some cases, you want to follow the money trail to see where it leads, where it comes from, and where it goes. The business of business is to make a profit. That word profit is a nice way of saying money. Some think the church talks too much about money. I've been criticized for not talking about money enough. But some people think the church is talking about money too much. And there is a case to be made for that. I've known preachers who every other week it's a discussion about money. It's a way to manipulate the folks. It's a way to bring things into their minds. But I think that God leads on what we preach. Amen. When the boss tells me to preach about money, like I think he told me today, I'll preach about money. Yes, boss. Success is not condemned in the Bible unless success is the gauge by which you define yourself and others. Success is not condemned in the Bible unless it's your number one priority and goal. Money is not condemned in the Bible unless it is the standard by which you measure yourself and others. Money is not condemned in the Bible unless you love it so much you are willing to sacrifice everything and anything in order to gain it. Neither success nor money are condemned in the Bible unless they come before God and the work of his kingdom. Listen to Matthew 6, 24 and 33. No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, riches. 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. An unbalanced, unbiblical quest for financial or material gain assumes that whatever we possess is strictly a matter of self-effort rather than God's blessing. If you have enough money to pay the bills, isn't that a blessing? If you were Jewish, I'd say we have a mitzvah, a baruchah. You're paying the bills. What a great thing. As the words of the doxology express, we praise God from what whom all blessings flow. Everything you've gotten that's good, everything I've ever learned from God's word comes from him. Everything I've ever been privileged to share with you comes from the Lord. All our blessings. Do we count our blessings? I'm afraid sometimes we preoccupy ourselves with our problems, and our problems in our mind overweigh and outweigh our blessings. And I submit to you, if you counted them up, you'd come slowly to realize that your blessings far outweigh your problems. Amen, somebody. This morning, let's ask and answer four questions in our giving to God. What are we to give? How are we to give? Why are we to give? And where should we give? Question number one, what are we to give? Well, it's not just money. And yet that seems to be the focus when we talk about giving, that focus is on money in people's minds. That focus is not about money only. That's not what we put our attention. It's not what we're going to do this morning. Here are six things God desires of you and me. Number one, Romans 12, 1, that you and I present our body to him as a living sacrifice. God wants you. I remember growing up, there was posters for the army. You remember posters, Uncle Sam? And here he was, a guy in the white hat, in the colored hat, and the thing that looked like a flag on, and this finger pointing at you. Uncle Sam wants you. God wants you. All he wants is all of you. It was for you that he sent Christ into the world, and it was for you that he died on Calvary. Yes, while he was on the cross, you and I were on his mind. He died for you as an individual, not just for the collective world. If you said, for God so loved the world, if you did something I normally don't like, took out the word world and put in your name, for God so loved your name that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. He died for you. He loves you with your past. He loves you with your flaws. He loves you with your failures. He loves you in your poverty. He loves you if you've got plenty. He loves you for better or for worse. And in return, all he wants is you. Is that too much to ask? After all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him? Number two, he wants all of you. 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, not just your body. He wants your heart, your mind, your time, your talents, your giftedness, your resources. In other words, when you said to God, I'm in, you had better follow that up with, I'm all in. He's not just satisfied with a little piece of you. He's not just satisfied with a portion of your life. He wants an in-depth relationship with you. In a married life, you give yourself completely over to your spouse. You're not holding anything back. God demands that. Don't hold anything back. Number three, 1 Timothy 4:13 says, till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. God wants you and God wants me to get into this book. When was the last time that you picked this book up? How many of you never, don't raise your hand. How many of you never bothered lifting this book up once this week to get into it? What God wants, we talked about money, we talked about your physical person. God wants you in here. Why? Because God wants to talk to you. And this is his primary source of communication to you. So if you're wondering why you're not hearing from God and you're not in God's word, that may be the answer. No? He wants to hear from you. He wants you to get into study of God's word because there are so many adversaries in the world out to devour you by getting into your mind. This is where they start. They get into your head. The culture is in your face. And because the culture's in your face, they're doing everything they can to insinuate themselves into your values, into your morals, into your understanding, into your outlook, into your worldview, into your attitude. They want it all, and they will not stop until they do. Have you ever noticed how the world starts out taking a little piece? Well, let's just take prayer out of the schools. Wasn't long after they took prayer out of the schools, then they took talking about prayer out of the schools. Then they took talking about Jesus out of the schools. Then they took Christmas carol. They don't stop. They're not going to stop until they have everything. Until it's a sick, secular culture. The devil just doesn't want a piece of you. He wants all of you. So you have a choice. To whom do you give yourself? It's a voluntary thing. You see, God's not putting a gun to your head. God says either you'll follow me or you won't. And God says that there are wonderful promises to come to you when you do, and there are awful consequences to come to you when you don't. What a choice. Promises kept, consequences kept. Fourth, Hebrews 2:1, give the more earnest heed to all things that you have heard. In other words, be doers of the word and not just hearers only. We sit here week after week after week as Christians, as students, I like to think that my preaching and my teaching has you as a student, that you should be learning stuff as you come here. You should walk out of here today and say, I've learned something. This is the school of continuing Christian studies. What have we learned? More importantly, what have we done with what we've learned and put into action the responses of the Holy Spirit in our heart, on our mind, and put these words and give them wings? Number five, Acts 6:4, give ourselves continually to prayer and ministry. Pray and serve. Pray and serve. When was the last time you spoke to the Lord? Was it when you were in trouble? When was the last time you spoke to the Lord this week? When was the last time you told him you loved him? I don't want to leave my house or leave my wife until I've told her I love her. I should do that more with the Lord. I should let him know how much I love him, not just by my words, but by my activities. Number six, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In what? In everything, give thanks. Give strength. Someone wrote this. Give strength, give thoughts, give deeds, give wealth, give love, give tears, and give yourself. Give, give, be always giving. He who gives not is not living. The more you give, the more you live, and I believe that. Question number two, how are we to give? 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store, put something aside, as God has prospered him, that there may be no more gatherings, collections when I come. Wow. Five ways God would have you to give. Five ways. Number one, systematically, these verses teach us. 1 Corinthians 16, which we just read, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, each and every Sunday. If you miss a week, combine the week you miss with the week when you return. Two, individually, verse 2, let every one of you, father, mother, children, rich, poor, give as you are able to give. Number three, give proportionately. Verse 2 said, as God has prospered you. Some people can give more. Some people can give very little, but it's the best they could give. The first time God quantified a standard for giving is found in Genesis 14. When Abraham returned from rescuing Lot from four enemy kings, in thanks to God, Abraham voluntarily gave the priest Melchizedek a tithe, 1/10 of everything he had. The word tithe appears 28 times in the Old Testament, 5 times in the New Testament. Tithing is a voluntary act on the part of God's people. You shouldn't be manipulated into it. You shouldn't be guilt-pushed into it. You should be giving yourself from your own free will. The intention of the tithe was an outward and visible expression of the measure of commitment or lack of it on the part of the believer. In other words, money talks. In other words, what's in your pocket has a voice. It is material surrender prompted by spiritual surrender. What are the benefits associated with tithing? Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. In good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, you can't outgive God. Amen? How do I know? Restaurant goers give the server anywhere from 15 to 25% tip. The government takes on the average worker about 25% in taxes, much more than that. While God can carry on his work around the world of changing lives on 10%. What a deal. An apologetic member of the congregation said to the pastor, I just don't see how I can give as much as a tenth. Would it be all right if I gave a fourth? Only the math whizzes are getting this. The rest of you are completely in the dark. I'm not going to explain that. Giving to God, like other aspects in life, is a large measure of attitude. There's a little story about attitude. A man named Thomas became a monk, joined a monastery, and took a vow of silence. The only exception was that once every 10 years, monks were allowed to make one statement, then in silence, must resume for another decade. After his first 10 years in the monastery, Thomas was called into the study of his superior, who said, "Brother Thomas, do you have anything to say?" "The food is bad," the monk replied, and then he went back to work. A decade passed. Again, Thomas was summoned to the study of his superior. "Brother Thomas," said the superior, "do you have anything to say?" "The bed is hard," the monk replied. Then he went and returned to his chores. Another decade passed. Again, Thomas was called in before his superior. "Brother Thomas," said the superior, "do you have anything to say?" "I quit," the monk replied. The superior frowned. "Well, I'm not surprised. You've done nothing but complain ever since you got here." I kind of like that story, and I'll repeat it often. Number 5, 2 Corinthians 8:2. We give sacrificially. They gave out of their deep poverty. I remember growing up in a Brethren church in Brooklyn, comprised mostly of Italians, hardworking people. Maybe there was one or two people who had a business or something, but so many of them were poor. Right, Mom? They were poor. And they gave. And they kept that church going and thriving because they were on fire for the Lord. They gave in their poverty. The widow of Luke 12 gave abundantly of the little she had. If our giving is our best giving, it is pleasing to God. But no giving is an indication that spiritual changes need to be made in your life. Let that sink in. If you give the best that you can give, God is honored. If you're not giving at all, I mean, we could look at 2 pennies in there. Question number 3, why should we give? Proverbs 3:9, we give out of obedience. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. Psalm 107:22, we give out of thankfulness. Psalm 107:22, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and decree the works with rejoicing. And declare his works with rejoicing. Ephesians 5:2, give as Jesus gave, quote, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. These are the things that Jesus did. How are we supposed to give? He gave of his best. He gave of his all. When he was finished giving, there was nothing left to give. What do I give? What do we give? Not just money. What do we give of ourselves, our time, our talents, all the things we've been talking about, our heart's attitude, our testimony to other people? What are we giving back to the Lord? Romans 11:35, but we don't give to get back. Have you heard the quid pro quo? You heard about that? This for that? We don't give to the Lord so that he will give back to us. We give of the Lord freely. Romans 11:35, who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed, repaid unto him again. I'm only giving this to you so that I can get something back in return. Shower me with my financial blessings. No. Matthew 6:3, we don't give to impress others, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. I remember a man saying in my earshot in a church that he was going to, I know what I give, and I know what the offerings are in that church. And I know that if I stop giving, that church would go out of business. Oh, really? God's will not be thwarted. Amen? Question number 4, where should we give? Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, a warehouse. Boy, are we getting warehouses all over the place. If you drive on Route 78, all you see now as you get out toward Camp Sotara, distribution centers. Everybody's got a distribution center. Everybody's putting product in there and delivering it for somebody else. It's a thing called order fulfillment or pick and pack, where they've got stuff on these shelves. They've got 200,000 square feet full of racks and full of stuff on the racks, and an order's come through, and they've got people, and they've got robots, and they've got machinery that operate all by themselves and pulling stuff off the racks and putting them on pallets and getting them into the trucks and distributing them everywhere locally. It's an amazing thing. Thank you, Amazon, or don't thank you, Amazon, whichever the way you look at it. But that's what it's all about, distribution warehouses. Put stuff in the warehouses, goods are brought in, and then redistributed. Scripture teaches the church is the storehouse for your tithes and offerings. It comes in, and then it goes out. Luke 16, 12 says, the money you give to the Lord is to be managed in a sound manner. Go back if you don't already have one. There is a detailed budget on those back tables. People who came to the business meeting a week or so ago, they voted on that budget line by line. Whatever is being taken in and whatever is going out was voted by the people here. You can't do that in your local government. You can't do that in your state government. And you can't certainly do that in the federal government. This is your privilege here. Be able to put your seal of approval on the monies that go out of here and what they're being used for. Acts 20, 35 and 2 Corinthians 9, 13. They're to be used for those in need. So many folks in our congregation over the years who've had a financial need have been blessed. Amen? You may be saying amen and don't know, but I'll tell you, it's been that way because we care. God has blessed us financially. And therefore, it is our responsibility to give a portion of that to our missionaries and to the mission here at home, that we take care of our people when they hurt and when they're in need, if we know about it. Amen, too. And if we don't know about it, people are needlessly suffering financially, or some dear sister couldn't get out of her house because she needed a ramp, and years ago we built a ramp. Whatever it takes, whatever your need is, you got to let us know. And if you let us know, we'll be there for you. How does that feel? How does it feel to know that we're praying with you and for you? How does it know that when you're in trouble, you've got people you could pray with and talk to, and they won't go and talk about you behind your back to other people? How does it feel to know that if you come across a situation where you're strapped, that you've got someplace to go that will lovingly try to help you? How does that feel in this impersonal world? Now that's an amen. Well, yes, you should all say that. Because this is a world where people basically are being run by systems, by computers. And it's great to know that there are actually people here who don't run your background up on a computer to see if you're worthy of getting a gift. Because I got use for you. It's not worthiness that makes a gift. It's just you and love that make a gift a gift. 2 Timothy 5:17 and 18, to be used to provide for a pastor and spreading of the gospel. Missions, we support missions. 10% of every dollar that comes in here in your offering plate goes to our missionaries. We just got a large sum of money. The first thing we're going to do with that large sum of money is give 10% bonus, so to speak, to our missionaries. We support VBS. We have a radio program. Get a lot of comments over the years about that radio program, The Gospel is Going Out. We have a website that goes around the world, and we are currently really praying about going on television in India. That opportunity was open to us a few weeks ago to be on television, which means these sermons are going to be filmed and then broadcast over there. Think about that. Think about that. From this corner right here, from obscurity. Finally, 1 Chronicles 29:3, why we give. 2 Chronicles 24:10, to take care of the upkeep of this meeting house. If we let it go down, we won't have a meeting house. I'd like to give you a closing story about giving. It's a little lengthy, but it's a wonderful true story. Nearly 200 years ago, a young man named William left home at the age of 16. They did that back in those days. Everything he owned was tied in a little bundle that he carried in his hand. As he walked along on his way to the city, he met an old neighbor, the captain of a canal boat. And the words of the old man spoke to him on that day and stayed with him all his life. "Well, William, where are you going?" "I don't know. Father is too poor to keep me at home any longer and says I must make a living for myself now." William went on to say that he had no skills, that he didn't know how to do anything except make soap and candles. "Well," said the old man, "let me pray with you and give you a little advice." And so right then and there, the teenager and the old man knelt to pray. When they rose from their prayer, the captain said this: "Someone will soon be the leading soap maker in New York. It can be you as well as anyone. Be a good man. Give your heart to Jesus. Give the Lord all that belongs to him. Every dollar you earn, make an honest soap, and I'm certain you'll become a prosperous and rich man." When William arrived in New York, he had little trouble finding a job. He followed the old man's advice. He dedicated himself to Jesus, joined a church, and began worshiping there. When he earned his first dollar, he gave 10 cents to the Lord's work. From that point on, he considered 10% of every dollar as sacred to the Lord. In fact, he soon began giving 20% of his income to the Lord. Then he raised it to 30%, then 40%, then 50%. And late in his life, he had become so successful that he devoted the whole of his yearly income, 100% of it, to the Lord. And even to this day, and this very morning, 200 years later, some of you brushed your teeth or washed your face with products from William's company. By the way, his full name was William Colgate. You know him as the Colgate Palmolive Company. You are never more like God as when you give, and you can never outgive the Lord. It's in the giving of ourselves that true joy and true meaning to life and purpose can be found. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the promises of joy. What a great dividend among all the other blessings. But the greatest blessing is just to humbly come before you and give of our best. Give of our best to the Master. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We cannot give you, we heard, we know, we believe. And so thank you, Father, for how gracious and how kind and how giving you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.